Sisters, it's very inspiring and encouraging to see so many in the class, the last one, which we're all sorry about, but these things come to an end. And I will not read a chapter this morning because I feel I want to just explain a little bit more about the question that we had yesterday in connection with the unpardonable sin. Probable that we didn't really get that as clear as many brothers and sisters would like to have had it, and so I want to spend a few moments now in trying to clear up this very important subject, one which should concern every one of us. Remember, Brother Lloyd made the question about what was the unpardonable sin, and it was in connection with that which Jesus taught in the 18th chapter of Matthew concerning the forgiveness of sins. And the final summing up of Jesus in that 18th chapter is, therefore shall your heavenly Father not forgive you your trespasses if you from your heart do not forgive your brother his trespasses. And so it is with us, brethren and sisters, to decide whether we're going to commit the unpardonable sin. To me that seems clear. If we commit sin and pardon, forgive our brother or our sister, then our Heavenly Father will forgive us. I think we can understand that in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses. So we really pray to the Father with that knowledge, brethren and sisters. And you and I should realize that. And that is what we call the unpardonable sin. For as Paul puts it in the 12th of the Hebrews, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for of fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. And surely that willful sin is when we've got a grudge in our heart. We're going to keep it there. And that is the unpardonable sin. And I think we've got some illustrations in the Word, I think, which will bring to our minds what John says in his epistle, there is a sin unto death. There is a sin not unto death. John says you can pray for the sin that is not unto death. But I do not say, he says, you shall pray for the sin unto death. Now the two examples we have in the two apostles, Peter and Judas. Peter, we know, denied his Lord 3 times. But the Lord said unto him before this happened, Peter, Satan, the adversary hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now Judas, what did he say of him? It was good for that man that he had not been born. You see, Jesus prayed for Peter, because his sin was a sin not unto death. But he did not pray for Judas because his sin was an unpardonable sin. It was unto death. Can you and I see the difference between the two? I think we can. In Peter, as we've already heard this morning, he was ready to go unto death. He said, I'll never deny the Lord. And so it worked out just as Jesus had already told Peter before, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those sins of weakness of our flesh, brothers and sisters, will be forgiven us for Christ's sake, if we forsake and confess our sins. But not if we willfully and deliberately, in spite of all we know, they will not be forgiven. And you see, that was just the difference in Judas Iscariot. He planned, he arranged, he worked it all out. It was not a weakness of the flesh in the same sense. Although we know, as Jesus said, he had the bag, kept those things that were therein. But nevertheless, you see, with Peter's on the spur of the moment, in his weakness, he was a man that was weak when he was alone before a crowd. But you see, Judas had arranged all this, went to see the scribes and Pharisees, made all the agreements. And therefore, as Jesus said, it was good for that man if he had not been born. Now, I want you to turn to the 12th of the Hebrews before we get on to this question, because I think Paul there brings out some things which we feel will connect up with what we were talking about yesterday about the tongue and all these offences and how these things work out. 12th of Hebrews and the 12th verse. After speaking about chastisement and the effect of chastisement and the outworking of the chastisement of the Lord upon all those that love him. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look in diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know, this is it, brethren and sisters, how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There's the unpardonable sin, then, sisters, which you and I can commit, and it follows on in what we said about our dealings with one another, to follow peace, make straight paths for our feet, and that is lame is turned out of the way. See, it's that idea, if we've been lame by any offence or anything, we should try to heal it. And that's what the idea, and that was the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that instruction to deal with offences. And if we dealt them in the right way, as we said, then all these things would be cleared up. They'd be localised. They'd just have to do with those that were concerned in it, and not the old household affair. That would come on later. This is the thought, brothers and sisters, I want to leave with you, to realize the seriousness that you and I must realize. We read from Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And then how wonderful the prophet goes on to say, concerning those who forsake the Lord, they're written in the earth. Doesn't that bring us to James again? The two wisdoms, the wisdom that is from below, it's earthy, it's sensual, it's devilish. And he says, James says, comes from that wisdom, that devilishness, that sensual, that earthy, is all bitterness, all malice, all envy, all strife. And so you see how these things work out. and they affect you and I. It is up to you and I to determine in our hearts that we're not going to allow our hearts to deceive us and rob us of the kingdom. Because as the prophet goes on to say, the Lord searcheth the heart, he trieth the reins, and he will give to every man according as his work shall be. So let's realize before it's too late, brothers and sisters, that God knows all about us. We can't hide anything from him. So don't let us try to deceive ourselves that we've forgiven our brother and sister. We've now no grudge against them, but really in our hearts, it's still there. That's a seriousness, and that's where you get the unpardonable sin. Now we're going to, in this last address, we're going to run through a few things in connection with riches and poverty. You turn to the first chapter of James, we get a verse or two there. Commencing at the 8th verse of the first chapter of James, the 9th verse rather I should say, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So, brothers and sisters, this is what the truth, the call of the gospel does to us. If we are low in estate, the truth will lift us up. Paul says, make us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. One another idea. As John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so we in our lower state, we're lifted up this level by the truth. And then it acts in reverse to the rich, you see, in that he's made low. He's brought down from the heights of his prosperity and all these riches that he has acquired, which is, as it were, set him up on high in this earth. And the truth should have that level effect upon him and bring him down to this level. So we're all brought on this one level by the truth, brethren and sisters. Then practical James realized that there is a difficulty here. So in his second chapter, he gives us some instruction, doesn't he? He said we must not be like the world. But when we've got riches and honour, everybody practically will respect us. This mustn't be in the truth. It's difficult, brothers and sisters, and I'm afraid sometimes we do respect persons in our ecclesias, but we shouldn't from the material standpoint. From their labours of love, yes, esteem them very highly in love for their work, says Paul. But in connection with this, that James is speaking about, in the first verse he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if they come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and they come in also a poor man in vile raiment, when you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then become partial in yourselves? Become judges of evil thoughts? These are the things that afflict you and I, brethren and sisters. These are the practical things in our ecclesial life, in our assemblies of the saints. And you and I have got to guard against these things. We've heard it back in the old country, a certain sister who did not come to the meeting, and when we went to inquire why she did not, she felt that she was looked down on by the other brothers and sisters who were in gay clothing. Maybe partially that she thought that way, but there is also the possibility, brothers and sisters, human nature is such, and we don't want to close our eyes to it, that some of those brethren and sisters there who were in better circumstances and better clothing and apparel may have looked down upon that sister in her vile raiment. These are the practical things that James brings out to you and I, and should give you and I that balance and that realization that we're all one family. We're all brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. And as James said, if we allow these things, we're partial in ourselves and we're judges of evil thoughts. We know the Lord does not look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart, as he did when he chose David of all. And then, you say, James comes in. Hearken, my beloved brethren. As if he would feel that the poor in the ecclesia were a bit set aside. And then he brings the table round and hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom. This is the way the Lord looks upon things. This is the way you and I should look upon things. And this is the way you and I should endeavor to bring our lives into conformity with these things. It isn't the possession of the things we have that commend us to our Heavenly Father, brethren and sisters, materially. Not at all. It's the richness in faith. It's rich in good works. It's what we're doing before the Lord that makes all the difference to our inheritance. What a terrible thing it is to die. You know, we can't help but think of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many brethren apply this state of Laodicea to our present days. Now, I don't think we've got to lose sight of the fact it's good for you and I to face up to these things, look into ourselves and say whether these things are in us. Because of this material age in which we live, because of this abundance of everything, we may feel just like Laodicea, oh, we're increased in goods. We're rich. We're in need of nothing. We've got everything we want. And yet the spirit was just the reverse. They were rich. They'd reverse these words of James. James said that the poor of this world rich in faith. But they were rich in this world and poor in faith. And the spirit said, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You may have goodly apparel, you may have rings, you may be adorned with everything that heart could wish in this life. But if we're not rich in faith, brethren and sisters, these things won't commend us to God. It's the richness of faith. Doesn't matter how humble we are, how poor we may be in this life. If we've got this richness in faith, they're going to be the heirs of the kingdom, not the riches of this world. And that's why we say to one another, and should use that petition of the wise man in the proverb, give me neither riches nor poverty, feed me with food convenient for me. Or as Solomon of old, when God asked him to pray for what he desired, we know that Solomon says, no, I don't want riches. I don't want honor. I don't want victory over my enemies. All I want is wisdom to be able to go in and to come out before thy people and to judge righteously this great nation which thou hast given into my hand. Wouldn't you and I get that heart's desire and that yearning for this wisdom from above to be able to go out and to come in before our brethren and sisters, or as Paul says, to follow the things that make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. What a wonderful thing it is. And then we think of Moses of old, don't we? And I feel this is a wonderful example for every one of us. If ever there was a brother or a sister who was in a position in this life to glory in the flesh, to glory in the things, and to have such a wonderful future before them, surely Moses had. None of us were in the position that Moses was in Egypt of old. All the splendor of the court, everything that heart could desire, the future before him, wonderful and glorious. And yet, look at the example of Moses. The Apostle Paul, in that list as we know the world is, he says concerning this man Moses that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We know that's a paradox, brothers and sisters, but we, having a knowledge of the Scripture, know what he meant. The invisible God could be seen through the eye of faith. Moses had such faith and confidence in his God. Because of that faith and that confidence and that vision, because he had anointed his eyes with eyes so that he might see, he was not of the Laodicean who needed the eyes of the Spirit that they might see clearly there. No, Moses knew. He was not beguiled by all the glory of Egypt and all the splendor of the palace of Pharaoh. Not a bit. He saw beyond all that, brethren and sisters, and through that, the glory of the Lord. His God, the living God, the true God, the only God. Therefore, because of that vision, Paul said he was able to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How do we face up to these things, brethren and sisters? How far have you and I gone along this road that Moses trod in those early days? Some of us perhaps not far. It's so hard for us, isn't it? The present weighs so much with us. The present seems all sufficient. We seem to act and do as though the present was for eternity, that this was the finality, that we got these things abiding forever. But Moses didn't have such beguilement. He knew the vanities of life. He knew all the vanities of Egypt with all its glory there. He knew it would all pass away. Because he said he didn't want to enjoy those pleasures of sin because they were only for a season, brethren and sisters. Well, that's a lesson that you and I want to learn. As James tells us in the 4th chapter, what is our life? It's but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we know not what to be on the morrow, brethren and sisters. And we have some very sober reminders in these days about the frailty of our life, don't we? Get brethren and sisters, hale and hearty, working in the truth, perhaps at the meeting. One day, the next day, they're dead. Do these things mainly to you and I? Shouldn't they be a sober reminder of the vanity of life, of the passing, the fleeting of all these things? It should do, brethren and sisters. But Moses seemed to realize all this. And so he chose to go out into that waste howling wilderness with the affliction of God's people rather than to stay there in the comfort of Egypt and all its grandeur and all its joy. What a comparison. Moses realized, but you say, because of the vision of his God, because of the realization that these things were passing, they were not avoiding. Therefore, he said, he would not enjoy those things. A lesson and exhortation for every one of us here, brethren and sisters. And it's wonderful, this man Moses, that had such faith and such confidence, such vision in his God. How much vision and faith should you and I have in confidence? Because we can look back over the pages of history, we can see God's work and his purpose, and you and I realize we're at the consummation of the purpose of God. The Lord is almost here. The kingdom is about to be established. Should it be hard for you and I to make such a choice? To show such wisdom? It shouldn't be, but it seems as though it is, brethren. And then, as if that wasn't sufficient, Paul goes on to say of Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all those treasures in Egypt. Because, as Paul said, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What a wonderful thing, brethren. And you and I are called by the gospel to go forth to Jesus without the camp, bearing his reproach. How are we bearing it, brethren? Are we bearing it as Moses did? Esteeming it even greater than all the riches in Egypt? Hard for us, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And yet here is Moses manifesting this wonderful character right back there in Egypt. These things should be an incentive to you and I to realize the need for respect unto the recompense of the reward, especially as we know the reward is so near. Therefore, we do sigh, and we must pass on from this thought. If Moses could esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, what are we going to say about what Paul called the unsearchable riches of Christ? That's the comparison, brethren and sisters. That's the estimation. That's the vision that you and I want to get. If Moses could have it in contrast, that the reproach of Christ was greater riches and the treasures in Egypt, what about the unspeakable and the unsearchable riches of God? So the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, doesn't he, that if we're not faithful in the uncertain riches, who will commit to our trust the true riches? If we've not been faithful in that which is least, who will commit to our trust the true riches? And the way in which we can do this, Jesus goes on to say, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, ye may be received into everlasting habitations. So we say that riches do not keep us out of the kingdom. Poverty will not bring us into the kingdom. It's how you and I use the poverty that's ours. It's how you and I use the riches that are ours. We know what Paul says, and I do want to remind us all about this, connection with the collection of the saints. Let every man lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. For it's God who maketh rich, it's God who maketh poor, it's God who giveth, it's God who taketh away. And therefore you and I should realize that these things are lent us for a day. And as Paul says, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. And You and I should be able to frame our lives according to that. If we haven't much income in the week, there's not the amount demanded of us for other brothers and sisters to get so twice as much, three times as much, then in accordance, brothers and sisters, we should be able to measure up these things and to give as the Lord hath blessed us. We know the great difficulty in connection with riches, and it's the same with poverty, brothers and sisters, because the wise man goes on to say, give me neither riches nor poverty, lest I be full, I be rich, I deny the Lord because I've got everything that thou desire. I don't want God. I don't really need God. Or he said, I'd be poor and I'd be tempted to steal. And this is the practical application of James to these things. And then we know that Paul comes along to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, command them that are rich in this world good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that they may help ensure a good foundation against the time to come and lay hold on eternal life. This is making friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when we fail, we may receive in those everlasting habitations. For when the Lord comes, we may receive the well done. So, brothers and sisters, we want to say, a brother met me the other day after I've been speaking about the rich, and he says, next time you talk about the rich, don't be too hard on them. Probably as a brother had riches himself and felt the effect of it as well. But we all realize the danger, as Lord Jesus Christ said, how hard it is for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom.